Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you all this morning. Just kind of thinking about what I wanted to share on, and I think a lot of the, stress and sort of worry about coming up to share is like, maybe it's knowing what to share or how to say it or how to put something together, whatever, but then I just had to remind myself that God's word is enough. Like, I don't need to worry about my earthly wisdom or whatever, because I want to share with you God's word, not my word. So, I just looked through some verses on the word of God. The Bible says about the word of God. So, I'm just going to go through some verses and maybe make some comments. What actually kind of inspired that is reading through Job, as most of you are. And I was reading in chapter 23, verse 12. Just turn there. Job chapter 23, verse 12. Actually, I'll read verse 11 too. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I read that, I was just like, wow, I was thinking about myself. How do I view God's word? Do I esteem the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food? It probably affects people in different ways, but I know for myself, getting up in the morning and just having my Bible time and having breakfast. Maybe not everybody has breakfast in the mornings, but sometimes that can be hard. Like, if you think about it, would I be willing to skip breakfast in order to have more time in God's Word? And it is pretty hard for me. It would be pretty hard for me to do that. But I just want to have that attitude and just esteem God's Word more than my necessary food. I don't want anything to come above that. So I'm going to go through a whole bunch of verses here, actually. So let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a lot of verses about God's word, and it's a good chapter to read through. Psalm 119, verse 103. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is God's word sweet to our taste? When we read God's word, is it sweet to us? Is it sweeter than honey even? 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I'll just read verse 1 there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So especially when we first get saved, like, we're like a babe in Christ. And so as human babies just want their mom's milk, like, we need to desire God's word. Just simple, sincere milk of the word, that we may grow. So the Bible's saying there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So here Jesus is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And verse 3 there, it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So especially as Christians, like, just normal food isn't the only thing we need. We need the Word of God for our life to grow and to become stronger, especially in our faith, because the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So the more we're in God's Word, the stronger our faith will become because of that. Psalm 119 again. Probably go back there a few times. Psalm Psalm 119, verse 9 to 16. Just this, all these verses here, it's about God's word and how we should take it. So I'll read verse 9 there. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 11 there is kind of the one I was sort of focusing on. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And you can see that's what Jesus did when he was facing the devil there. He must have hid God's word in his heart. Like, he would have learned, he would have studied so that he would not sin against God, right? And so he was able to defeat the devil using God's word. And Ephesians 6 talks about that in the armor of God. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? And that's a sword that we can use to defeat the devil using God's word. So it's really important that we know God's word and hold it in our heart, right? Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, yeah, that's just saying it right there. It divides. It divides truth and untruth. We read the word of God, it will tell us where the truth is, what the truth is, and it will help us to discern between good and evil, and between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It shows us, it reveals to us what our heart is like, what's in our heart when we read it. Psalm 119 again, verse 105. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. So it shows us the way that we should go, shows what's ahead, shows the way we need to go. And we're only going to get that if we read his word, right? If we prioritize God's word, if we get into God's word, it's going to become a brighter light to us the more we know about it. In 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And there's also a verse in Psalms that talks about standing in awe of God's word. And like, how do we view the Bible as God's word, and do we stand in awe of it? Are we like, wow, like this is God's word to us. He's speaking to us. And yeah, I just want to have that attitude. It's like, wow, God, thank you for your word. Like standing in awe of what he's saying. Psalms 119, you're still there, verse 72. How much value do we put on God's word? Verse 72 says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. How valuable is God's word to us when we read it? There's an example there in Acts. Oh, let's go to Acts 17:11. Acts 17, verse 11. I'll start from verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things be so. That's a really good attitude to have. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Are we ready? When we come Sunday morning, like, I know for myself, there can often be that temptation of especially on fellowship weekends, like, wow, we're going to have some good fellowship, you know, play some volleyball and just spend some time together. But our focus should be God, right? We're coming here, we want to hear from Him. And of course, we do our Bible reading throughout the week, but when you come here, we hear somebody speak the Word of God. Like, that's a really good attitude to have. We receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily. I was like, wow, that's something I want to do. Search the Scriptures daily. James 1, verse 21. Some good practice in knowing your way around the Bible. James 1, verse 21. Let's start in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It's the word of God unto salvation. It's powerful in that, right? Which is able to save our souls. But to receive it with meekness. Whatever God has to say to us, that we're ready. Right? It's going to pick up something in our life that we need to change or show us an area that we need to do better in. Like, just receive it with meekness. To have that attitude. We don't need to go there, but Mark 4 talks about the sower and like the different kinds of ground. Like, how do we receive the seed of the word? We want it to fall on good ground. We want our hearts to be soft and ready to receive it, right? And why? So that we can bear fruit. And that's the goal there, is to bear fruit. We can receive it, but then we can let things steal it away or get distracted or, yeah, just different things. But we want to receive it that it would bear fruit, right? Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God's will be accomplished, and what He says will happen, right? And we can rely on that. It's a sure thing. If God says something, it will happen. His promises throughout His word, and you see a lot of that prophecies being fulfilled, like so many prophecies being fulfilled, and that right there shows that we can rely on God's word, right? God cannot lie. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It's not going to pass away. It's always going to be here. It's going to stand forever. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, that we can rely on it and it won't pass away. It will always be there. And I appreciated the one message that Brother Jake, that you shared about how it says in the beginning of John there, like, Jesus is the word from God. So God's word to us now is Jesus, right? So when we read His word, what Jesus said, that's God's word. He's God's word to us. So that's just something that I was kind of studying, and it was a blessing to me. And I wanted to share that with you all. So.
Yeah, I really struggled to know what to share too. I had some, when Brother Henry first asked me to share, something came to my mind. I'm like, yeah, I want to share that. I want to share on that. And as I was thinking about it, it just like felt like God didn't want me to share. It's like He was, you know, I have something for you to share, and it's not your words. And I didn't like that very much, but I had to be okay with it. Let's start in Jeremiah 17. Let's start in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall it cease from yielding fruit. And just thinking about that, where is our hope this morning? Where are we getting our hope from? As we go about our days, about our lives, like, it's easy to, you get up in the morning and you read your Bible and you kind of feel encouraged and you go about your day and you just start, you hope for this to happen, you hope for that to happen, and I mean, that's fine, it's normal, but where is our ultimate hope coming from? Because if it's not from God, it kind of sounds like we're cursed, it sounds like we have nothing to look forward to. But if our hope is coming from God, it's as a tree planted by the water, spreadeth out her roots, you're solid, you're not going to move. Because if you're hoping for other things to happen, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be moved. You're going to be tossed back and forth. One day your tree's pretty solid. The next day it's almost blowing over in a wind. The next day you have no water and you're just dry and empty. But the one that hopes in the Lord is promised that you're never going to cease from yielding fruit. You're always going to be full of good works. You're going to be green, rejoicing. And just a few definitions of hope. It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, a person or thing that may help save someone, grounds for believing something good may happen, or a feeling of trust. And are we getting those things from God? Is he our expectation, our desire? Is he the thing that we're looking to, the person that we're looking to save us from ourselves, from whatever it is that we want to be saved from? Do we live our lives hoping that good things are going to happen to us because we love him, or are we living our lives under the devil's lies? I was listening to a message this past week, and he was sharing about just where our mindset is. And he said, he told us the definition. His mom often told him that we shouldn't be foreboding. He's like, if you're foreboding, worrying about the future, he's like, that's witchcraft. Foreboding is taking the devil's lies, the things the devil throws at you, and predicting your future based on that. So you're predicting your future based on the devil and what he's telling you if you're foreboding. And he made up a word. He's like, instead we should be forewording. Take the word of God and predict your future according to that. And Matthew was saying, if we're full of the word of God, we predict our future according to the word of God. That really changes your mindset. And this year in Jeremiah is obviously Old Testament. That's the promise to an Old Testament person. So how much more for a person that hopes in God in the New Covenant? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verse 4 and 5, Colossians 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? And I was thinking of that as how he said, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. And they heard of it because it was something that was really good. Like, it wasn't just that once in a while, on Sundays they have faith and they love the saints, but they heard about it. And it said later that it was declared unto them their love in the Spirit. Like, they had this love and this faith for the saints that was, sounded like it was pretty phenomenal. And he said it came because of the hope that they had in heaven. So somehow they had grasped this hope, and it changed the way they reacted, the way they responded to people, the way they lived their lives. This hope had changed them. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And I don't know, it's normally in the mornings when I'm going to work, I'm not thinking about my hope in heaven that much. It's, you like heaven and you like the idea of going to heaven, but right now, I hope I get to work safely, and my car works fine, and I hope this and that. But this hope of heaven is supposed to be what's motivating us and causing us to have faith in Jesus and love to the saints. And just a little, some thoughts here about heaven and about how we can have our hope in there. I think a wonderful picture of heaven for us is to look at the earth around us. Like, there's so much beauty, so much around us that God has created for us to enjoy. And he says he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. So if you picture the most beautiful place you can think of that you've ever been to on earth, and think of how much greater something like that will be in heaven. It's going to be that kind of beauty, just far greater. It's going to be perfect. At the same time, having a perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with everyone around us. There's not going to be strife. There's not going to be any self-seeking. No sin, no temptation, no back pain, shoulder pain, headaches, nothing. You can explore to your heart's content and perfect fellowship with God. The Bible says God will make a new heaven and new earth. The earth is full of beauty, majesty, amazing sights, places to explore. But how much more the new one, filled with and lit with the presence of God himself. We'll have perfect bodies without sin and pain and temptation, free to love, to serve, to live, to explore God's new earth. Perfect relationships, perfect intimate communion with God. Think of Eden, the paradise God made for Adam and Eve. God drove them from that because of sin. But that was his original design. People living in unmarred beauty while in a perfect open relationship with him. With God, the one in whom all fullness dwells, the ultimate love and lover, the one who gives peace, glory, grace, mercy, and favor to his people. And that's a little bit of our heavenly hope, a little bit of what can motivate us to love each other, to have faith in God. It's far more amazing and far greater, I think, than we often give it credit for. It's not just a place where we can go sit on benches and just sing all day, which I think singing in the presence of God is a wonderful thing, right? But God made us to love adventure, to love life, and I think the new heaven and new earth is not going to be different in that sense, but it's going to be a perfect place of that, right? We can experience the fullness of God in that, in his creation, and just being free from the flesh. It's just, oh, it's a wonderful hope to have. Going down to the same chapter here in verse 23. Let's back up a little bit in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven. And what is the hope of the gospel? What is that? Anyone have any thoughts on what the hope of the gospel is?
For it to follow the Matthew to be conformed into the image of Christ, mm-hmm. and to be free from absolutely and finally free from all sin.
Mm-hmm. It says being moved away from that hope. Right? It's easy to go through our lives and to be moved away from that hope that we have. Because the flesh is still in us, right? We have a lot of the flesh inside of us, and sometimes we forget that that is our hope. In verse 12 of this chapter, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us qualified and fit to be partakers of the saints in light. Like you said, being free from the flesh. In the flesh, we can't be a partaker of the saints in light. And a partaker is, let's see, I think it's someone that would... partaker is a person or thing that is characterized by a quality. So if you're a partaker, and Peter, I think it says, a partaker of the divine nature, that means you're characterized by the divine nature. You're becoming like God's divine nature. You're taking it upon you. God's given it to us through his Son, and that's our hope in the gospel, right? No longer have to partake of darkness, of death, but delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's our hope, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's very comforting for me, just the past while, just you see more and more of your failures and the things in your life that need to overcome. The more you spend time in the Word and God shows you things that don't line up with his Word, and sometimes it feels hopeless, but then you read this, it's like, I'm delivered from the power of darkness. I'm translated into that kingdom. I have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. And as long as I'm not moved away from that, I can see my failures all day long, but I can still have hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a lot of things that can give us hope in the gospel. I could just read through the chapter. Let's see. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in Colossians there as well, it says, in Colossians 27, or chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So our hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And same thing he says here, all in heavenly places in Christ. So all these things that he says in Ephesians are things that we are, things that we have become when we're in Christ. In Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're predestinated into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So just in those verses there, he calls us chosen, holy, without blame, predestinated to the adoption of children. We're accepted in the beloved. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. And I don't know. It's the things that we all know, but we so often forget. We go about our days discouraged about ourselves or discouraged about circumstances, discouraged about all the things we need to do, and we forget that there's a lot more to life than that. There's so much more. He says, accepted in the beloved. And I don't know for sure, but in the Gospels, Jesus is called the beloved Son. So that could mean accepted in the beloved, which would be Jesus. And if you're accepted in the beloved Son, in the very center of God's love, the very center of God, if you're accepted in that, like, what greater thing could you be accepted in? Like, there's nothing greater. And look at the favor that God put on the life of Jesus. The favor that he showed to God, God showed to Jesus. The favor that he had, the power that he had, the love that God poured out on him. And if you're accepted in that, doesn't God show you the same favor, the same love that he showed to Jesus? We won't have the same fullness that Jesus had because we're not Jesus. We're not perfect and sinless, right? But God is, he wants to give us that same power, that same love that Jesus lived in. Because we're accepted in that. We're in that circle with Jesus. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, it's 17, the God of your Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God wants us to know the hope of our calling. God wants us to know the hope that we have, the riches that we have, the glory, the inheritance that we have. And if we're getting in the Word, if we're spending time with him, if we're truly living our lives in Christ, he will show us what that hope is, and he will show us how to live by that hope. And I definitely want to. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And this is the greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in heavenly places. That's the same power inside each one of you right now. Each one of you that believes on Jesus has that same power. And that is your hope. Your hope of overcoming anything in your life. That there's nothing, literally nothing, that is too great for you to overcome because of that power inside of you. If death couldn't stop that power, then, I mean, what can stop that, right? And that's the same power that's in each one of us. And that ought to be our hope as we go about our days, because I'm not sure what could give you more hope than that. I think in Romans chapter 8. It's kind of what Henry was saying. If I can find it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Verse 21 there, creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And so often I find that in myself where I have times with God where I'm praying, I'm seeking God, and you just feel close to God, and it's like, wow, it's amazing. Now I'm going to go live my life like that, right? And 20 minutes later, it's like, oh, I was encouraged 20 minutes ago. But just that flesh is just so strong sometimes. You just, all of a sudden, I read that 20 minutes ago, and now look what I just did. Look how selfish I just was. Look at the temptation I gave into. Look at the time I just wasted. But it's like our spirit is groaning, just waiting for the deliverance, to be delivered from the corruption, to the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that is our hope. We can remember that every time when we're feeling that fight going on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. Just know that someday soon we're going to be delivered from that, free in the spirit to serve God, to love God, to live him as we were created to. Don't lose hope and start giving into the flesh because you feel like you're never going to overcome. Keep fighting because one day we're going to have that glorious liberty of the children of God. So I just want to encourage us to find our hope in him.
Makes you think of that song, that Sweet Hour of Prayer, the one verse there. It says this. This robe of flesh shall drop. Imagine that, what that'll feel like. And rise. You can't rise until then. Try, but just come back down again. But yeah, that's, imagine in heaven. There's so many things we don't really, like, what will it, like, if Paul was exhorting us on earth already to all speak the same thing and we all think the same thing, imagine in heaven we're going to all think the same thing. Somebody's going to share a suggestion, or it's going to be, amen, you're right, Lord, that's right, yeah. and we're just going to all have the same mind. Probably because we'll be really in his presence, and everyone will know. Somebody said recently, there's no better place to be than in the center of God's will, unless it is in his presence. That's a beautiful thought. There's no greater place to be than in the center of God's will, unless it is in his presence. And that's what Paul would have said, right? For me to depart would be better and be with the Lord. But we must all need each other still, because we're all here. So we just need each other. Until we're gone, we're going to have to lean on each other. So praise the Lord. I have also... I was going to do what Jake did the last Sunday. He went back to some of his inspirations because he was going to share from some of those. And I went back and I have inspirations. I have thoughts and notes and things, but nothing that seemed like I could share this morning. So I just wanted to share something here of the heart of God on... God's heart for his people. Maybe the word passion is the word I'm kind of using, but maybe it's not the right, maybe earnest desire, maybe would be a better word. Maybe they're both the same, but
I did find a definition. So passion is defined as a strong and barely controllable emotion when one is passionate about something. They are eager to do it and feel a strong sense of affection towards it. There are many examples that can show when someone is passionate about something. Some examples of when someone is passionate about something are when they talk about it constantly. They are always eager to do it, and they feel a great sense of affection towards it. For instance, if someone is always talking about how much they love to play the piano, it is clear that they are passionate about the piano. It is clear that they are passionate about it. Similarly, if someone is always keen on playing sports or going for runs, it's also an indication of their passion for those activities. Lastly, if someone has a lot of love and affection towards their hobbies or interests, it is a sure sign that they are passionate about these things. In conclusion, passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion that is characterized by eagerness and affection. There are many examples that can show when someone is passionate about something, such as talking about it constantly, being eager to do it, and feeling a great amount of love and affection toward it. Passion is often described as a feeling of strong affection or enthusiasm. When it comes to someone being passionate about something, there are usually a few telltale signs. For example, someone who is passionate about their work will often go above and beyond what is required, always looking for ways to improve or contribute. They may also have a deep interest in their chosen field, continuously learning new things and striving to be an expert. Does that sound like passion? Mm-hmm. Sound like an earnest desire? Well, that's how that's how this world functions in many ways. That's how business, people in sports, you think of the Olympics, people are very, very passionate about the thing that they're aiming for and striving for. They'll change their diets, they'll change their schedules, they'll deny themselves all kinds of worldly pleasures for this passion, for this earnest desire that they have a desire to fulfill. So in that light of passion, I was very blessed and appreciate. I'm finding as I read through the Bible, there's so many different themes and so many different. It's almost like you're reading through like Spurgeon said once, it's a book of jewels, and there's so many different jewels and diamonds and colors and truths, and they all have their different aspect of God or of something that. Concerning who God is in a different and from a different perspective, and I appreciate now as in Jeremiah here, chapter 2, you can really see in this chapter, and the point for me of reading it, and that's what I would like to do, just read part of this chapter and comment on some of it, but it's that God has a passion, an earnest desire toward his people, towards you and I. Like, he is very, to be in fellowship and in communion with us. God is very passionate about that. Is that right to use a word like that in relation to God? Yes.
There's a verse actually in relation to God, where he uses that very word. It says in Acts 1:3, to whom also after he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs.
There you go, justified. No. That word is good. And that's probably why when people speak of Christ's suffering, they talk about the passion of Christ, right? Yeah, because that was a passion. But I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. I'd like to read... Just to read this and just show us, like, what happens in God's mind and from his perspective when we when we actually, when we lose touch with him. I find it, just for that alone, it's good for us just to reflect on that. In chapter 2, more of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. See, this is like, so there's a time in our lives where we can be like this. And I remember especially in a very clear way as I was a young person myself, and it's still in the old colony. I feel like when I read this, it just so fits. I was, like it says here, thou wentest after me in the wilderness. It was as if I was back in those days, it's as if I was in the wilderness, the old colony here, and yet I went after the Lord. It says, and I loved him with what I knew, and I pursued after him. And I got a little New Testament when I was in grade 3, I think it was. Everyone got one then, at that time. And I couldn't. There was times we would have family gatherings, and there was things the family would get involved in, and I felt like, no, I got to go to my room, and I just had to read my New Testament. It was just, and I can see that. I can see God looking, saying, I remember you when you went after me in the wilderness. But then I would really have to acknowledge just the same later. He says, and then right after that he says, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So in other words, you know how that verse that says, if any man offend one of these little ones, it would be better if a millstone were hanged around his neck, right? And he should be cast into the depth of the sea. But God is very jealous over those who are going after him in the wilderness. The love of their espousals. God is very jealous of us in that way. And if there should be those that should come along and cause us to stumble and fall, be careful. Don't be that one. I wouldn't want to be, because God has some hard things to say about people who cause the young and those who are in love with the Lord to stumble and fall. But he says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? So see how God's heart is breaking here, right? Remember when we were in love with each other? What happened to you? What did I do? Why did you wander? Where did you go? What happened? And you just see God's heart, and he can't, and it just breaks his heart, right? When we wander from him, when our hearts grow cold. And neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They forgot. That led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, and through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and wherein no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But no man said, no man made mention. We forgot about his love for us, and the way he delivered, and the things he did for us, and things that these brothers were sharing this morning. We can't afford to forget. God's heart breaks when our hearts wander from him. And I brought you into a plentiful place, he says, a country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And see his heart here again. Walking after things that don't profit. You're going to... Because you know why? Because he knows that's just going to take you farther away from me. and I want you to be with me, and I want you to love me, and I want to be the center of your life. But if you walk after the things that don't profit, what is that going to do with you and me? How's that going to affect our relationship? And wherefore, I will plead with you, saith the Lord. I will plead with you. And with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are no gods, yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. It's almost like you can't get the words, like, in other words, this is amazing. I have given my people so much. I've loved them. I have given them, and I have brought them through this land of pits and wilderness and drought and the shadow of death, and I've brought them into a land of plenty, and they've forsaken me to serve other gods. This is amazing. This is astonishing. Like an astonished, if you, is it? It's a surprise. Can you imagine? Like you're driving down the road, maybe you look down a bit, and then you look up, and right in front of you is a car head on. And you're astonished, and you're amazed, like you're like surprised, right? Think of the surprise that you would have. Well, it's almost like that's the kind of message God is kind of saying here. This is surprise. Like, this is over, like, how can this be that I am, for my people, all that I am, and yet they've walked away, and yet their love has grown cold, and yet they have found pleasure in other things, this world. And he's saying, but me. In the other scriptures he says, but you forgot me. God doesn't want us to forget him. He doesn't want us to forget his goodness. He doesn't want us to. We can't afford for an hour just to forget about God. And if you don't believe me, ask Melvin. Melvin is no, he's very, very, very good in that way. We're a very good influence in our lives. But it says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And then he says here, and now, in verse 18, and now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? And you see, this whole picture that we get, you know, and I think of us, and this number of times as I've walked down on the shore, on the beach of an ocean, and to me, the ocean is always an amazing place. It's just, if you think the vastness, the depth, the ocean actually has never been searched out even by humanity, because you can never, not to the very depth of the deepest oceans there. But just, to me, the ocean is a marvelous work of God. As I'm walking along, sometimes you see, over a little off on the shore, you see a hollow in the ground with a little puddle of water, and it's kind of got some algae in it, it's brown, and maybe a few little bugs in there, and it's just stagnant. And you're kind of grossed out a little bit by that. You don't want to step in it, right? Nobody wants to step in it, because it's kind of, at least the little children maybe, but not. And yet that's what God is saying, it seems here. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihon? Like, I've got an ocean for you. Why are we sipping at the world? Why are we sipping out of this muck when God has... Any one of us in this room would acknowledge that we've only tasted of the goodness of God. Just the drop in the bucket. And there's so much more. And God's heart is for us to not turn aside. Never let ourselves think that there could be anything better than that God could have all of us. So it's just the picture of God's passion and His heart and His desire. You see, it just... Where are you going? Stay with me. Don't turn aside. And you see that in many other scriptures. You think of that passion. And Christ is... I shared a few Sundays ago about Christ's passion and about His sufferings. And Isaiah 50, verse 7. You know, and this is a part of that passion. This is a part of that God has for His people. The reason why Christ did this, went through these very things, was because what He was doing was He was God was in Christ Jesus, Romans 5 tells us, reconciling the world back to Himself. He was going forward with an earnest desire. And here it really brings that out here. So starting verse 5 here, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This is a part of that passion of Christ. He knew what He was going into, and that His body was literally going to be broken to pieces. And yet, He says He set His face like a flint. There was a determination in Him. There was a going forward, and nothing was going to stop Him. Why? Hebrews tells us, because there was a joy before Him, and that joy was going to be fulfilled. He was going to experience that joy. And yeah, and I find again, that's amazing. We'll find there's a few things in this life that are more amazing than anything. And the Bible and the scriptures brings that out, that amazing that God would give us so much and we would turn from that. And then also the love of Christ, that God would love us so much, right? That in Philippians 2, verse 5-8, this really brings out again that what Christ was willing to do. Before even all of His suffering, He laid aside His glory. He just laid aside His glory. And He came down, and we'll read that. Philippians 2, verse 5. Well, I'll just start in verse 1 here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and became a nobody, in that sense, just for 30 years. He was on earth for 30 years. God was on earth for 30 years. And the world just went on as if he wasn't there. Took upon himself. The form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was Christ's love for us. That was his passion. That was his earnest desire to do. It was the same heart that God had in Jeremiah there, that same zeal, that same earnest desire to be reconciled with his people and to be at one with them and to have communion with them, and to that he would share his glory with none other than, right, he wouldn't let us have some other loves and then some of him. But this is the heart of God. He wants to have all of us. That's the heart of God. That's what we see. But God isn't the only one who's passionate. The devil also has a passion. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 tells us that Satan goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in Job, he brings out how, you know, from wandering to and fro in the earth, all he's doing and his passion and his desire is to seek to destroy the work of God. And that's why, that's in part why people wander from God. Because Satan is there, like a roaring lion, tempting this, drawing away that, putting thoughts in our minds, and seeking to discourage and to bring deception and to turn our minds and our hearts away from the love of Christ. And he has a passion for that, and he's doing that with all of his might. So if you think, God has a passion, Satan has a passion, and we're in between. And I appreciate another example of passion we have, Paul. If we go to Philippians chapter 3, I'd like to read Paul's passion. But what things, verse 7, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul pressed, I like looking up words. I don't, and just seeing what would be another way that you could say that word. And press is to, one of these ways is it's to go through in a forceful way, to thrust forward. So this was Paul. Paul, as a Christian, had a passion that he might win Christ, and he was thrusting forward. He was pushing to get there. That was the passion of Paul. And it makes sense, right? Why would he not? I think he had a pretty clear vision of how Christ pressed through for him. How Christ thrusted through, and like a flint, he pressed his way to Jerusalem and through the cross and through the tomb and the resurrection. And Paul thought, I can't do anything less. Why would I do anything less than that? And Paul says in that, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mm-hmm. So he's exhorting us here, be followers of me. And so it's, these are challenges, encouraging. These are the things to provoke us. See, but sometimes how are we going to muster up of ourselves, in and of ourselves, to be able to do that? We can't. There's nothing. But if we do what the Bible tells us to do, and it says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And we do that, and we look unto him, and we, or like if Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, or like David says, I've set the Lord always before. If we do that, and we look at Christ, and we meditate on God and his faithfulness and his passion, his love for us, and we let that grow on us, and we just gaze on him. Like somebody said once, you know, it's the look that saves, but it's the gaze that sanctifies. Well, that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to gaze on God if we want to get there. If we don't gaze, we're probably not going to get there. And if we do, we might be in pretty rough shape. But we do have to do that. And I was, I don't know if I ever mentioned it over, I'd shared it with a few different brothers, but I was really blessed with that testimony of a man on the Titanic. His name was John Harper. I don't think I ever shared it over the pulpit, but it's another one of those. It's just provoking, inspiring. A Baptist preacher whose his wife had just recently died, and he was on the Titanic when it went down. And from the testimony of the people that were there, as the ship was sinking, as it was going down, he was this Baptist preacher who was on his way to take over the past, being a pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, with his little daughter and a sister. And he, as the ship was going down, he was running back and forth and proclaiming and just exhorting, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that was what his mind was full of. He was just, he was gripped in that moment. And anyone he could tell, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And apparently he was running back and forth on the boat, trying to share with everyone that he could. And when the ship was down and he was in the water, there was another man in the water that didn't have a life jacket. So John took his life jacket off and he gave it to that man, telling him he was going to need it more than he did. And he asked that man too, are you saved? And he said, no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he asked him again, two times, are you saved? And the man says, yeah. At the second time he asked him, he said, right there in the water, he got born again. And And as John Harp, this before all this, he had put his daughter and sister on a boat, on a lifeboat. And as he was sinking down to the bottom of the ocean, a lifeboat came to pick up this man that had just gotten saved. And he shares his testimony years later at a meeting of people that survived the Titanic. And he said the title, he carries a title, he said, and his title was that he's the last convert of John Harper. But why did I share that story? He had a passion. This man didn't, he wasn't like, he was there to save people. And a beautiful example, like Paul said, follow. How does he say that there? Brethren, be followers together of me. Well, I think that's an example. But by all this, I'm not saying, the reason I'm sharing all this is to be something to provoke us. Not in any way saying that none of us here are where God wants us to be. I'm not saying those. This is simply to help us to see into the heart of God and to press towards that mark. And not to let ourselves be distracted or to slow down or to be turned aside by the things of this world. And where you're at, keep pressing forward. And don't drink from the rivers of Sihar. Don't go to the puddles. Let's swim in the ocean. God has a wonderful for us there.